St. Paul's Eastdale Sermon for Sunday, April 26, 2015, with Andrew Allison speaking on John 15.
So John is one of the biographies of Jesus. It's in the last quarter of your Bible. We've given ourselves a number of months to studying it chapter by chapter. I want to read to you the 15th chapter. Just to set a context, Jesus is talking to his disciples. This is all still the night before he died. And we pick it up halfway. He says this, "I'm the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If a person remains in me and I in him or her, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you would bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he or she lay down his life or her life for her friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. And then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They would treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what was written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth that goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." Amen. One of the favorite things about my house is a little 2x6 piece of wood that holds our back door and the garage together. It's part of the structure anyway. What makes that piece of wood so favorite for me is that about 15 years ago, I took the boys outside there and started to measure them and sort of put a little date on them and their name beside it. And then I got someone to measure me and, you know, put my name and my height here. And there was this whole game for a number of years. Like, will they ever measure up to the old man? We're a little bit beyond that now. Now, Sam's the top dog, and we're all trying to get as tall as him. I've almost given up hope. But the other three are still gunning for him. Measuring up, it's a lot of fun with a garage wall. It's a lot of fun when it comes to your height. But for some of us, it's a lifelong frustration. Trying to measure up. You feel like you can't quite make the grade. You look around, some of you look around and you see everybody else who looks like they're always a step ahead of you. Joey missed out. You know, the other hockey team has a better hockey coach than your hockey team has. Or the other kid has nicer skates than you've got. Or the kids at school have a nicer phone than you've got. Or your sister's husband just has a bigger paycheck. He's got a nicer car. He's got a better hairline than your husband has. It all stings. But even if you stop thinking about spouses or how they're sort of outside measurables, when you think about yourself, you have this sort of deep inside sense that you've never quite lived up to your potential, not quite made the grade. Jesus begins the passage by saying, I am the true vine. Now, I don't know where your head goes with a statement like that, but I can almost guarantee you what the 11 disciples, the people who were in the room at that point, went through. It went through in their minds, and it was this: we've never measured up. You follow me here for a second. Israel, the nation, was God's choice, and actually God described them with this word, the vine. You are my vine. Israel was God's chosen people to be a blessing to all of the nations of the world. This was the plan for the country. And all of the nations of the world were to look over sort of the back fence at Israel and go, come on, check that out. Just flourishing and being awesome and taking care of the poor and making sure that justice was being handed out to the high and to the lowly. Their marriages were smoking hot and their kids were like thriving. And all the other nations would be looking over like, we want a God, we want to worship a God and serve a God that would treat us like that, that loves us like that. That was the plan. But Israel never measured up. They were a flop. They were as greedy. They were as immoral. They were as selfish as every other nation around them. There's a number of Bible passages that prove this point, but I'll just read to you one. If you're a Bible person, and that's a direction you probably want to head. Isaiah 5 is what I want to read to you. Just a couple of verses from Isaiah 5. That's earlier in the book, about midway. Let me just read this to you. You can just listen. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one has a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and he cleared it of its stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. And when he looked for a crop of good grapes, it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than that I did for it? For I looked for good grapes. Why did it yield only bad? Now I tell you what I'm going to do with my vineyard. I'm going to take away its hedge. It'll be destroyed. I'm going to break down its wall. It'll be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated. And briars and thorns will grow there. And I will command the clouds, not to rain on it. Verse 7. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel. The men of Judah are the garden of his delight. He looked for justice, but saw only bloodshed. Looked for righteousness, but heard only cries of distress. Woe. Woe. They've been a failure. Israel had been a failure. The disciples had been part of the story. They'd been a failure. They hadn't made the grade. They knew they'd failed. And every time, you know, from time to time, some of them would get together and they'd pray, oh God, please bless our nation. And maybe things would change a little bit, but the changes never stayed. God would send a prophet to Israel and try to get this thing right, get it back on track, but it never would stay. In fact, often they would kill the prophet. Israel was a failure. They never lived up to their promise. They never lived up to their potential. And they knew it. It was like, do you know this? Family shame. It's like an unspeakable regret that the whole nation carried. So when Jesus says, I'm the true vine, they're all like, really? Awesome. That's great. Because all of their disciples' attention would be focused on this. Jesus had taken over Israel's job and had done it finally right, perfect. Blessing for the nations and freedom for God's people. No more shame. No more trying to measure up because Jesus had done the measuring for them. Jesus completed what Israel couldn't do. The vine is now true and the time has come for it to grow and thrive and bear fruit. Hey, I don't know about you, but this is what God says. Same is true with you. You haven't measured up. Me like, hey, Andrew, seriously, I've been successful in business. Let me tell you, I got some coin. You maybe have the ideal family. Maybe you've earned the highest marks from the finest of schools. And you've got a whole bunch of things figured out. But let me tell you, in your heart of hearts, the scriptures say it, in your heart of hearts, you know there's something that's not quite right with your soul. You know the inconsistencies of your life, secret sins, the fits of rage, the quiet resentment, the bitter comparing, the stuff that you work hard to make sure no one else sees. And Jesus says this into your life, I'm the true vine. I did it. What you failed to measure up on, he says, I got it. And the Father is the gardener. He knows exactly what needs to be done. He knows exactly what needs to be trimmed. He knows exactly what to pull away and burn off and make pure and make productive again. He knows what he's doing. The Father is the gardener. He's going to do it. I want you to stop for a second. I want you to think about this. I want you to understand deep in your soul the hope and promise that this brings. It takes the pressure off. The heavy lifting's been done. God Almighty has done for you what you couldn't do for yourself. Victory is assured. The disciples would have heard that, I am the true vine, and they would have gone, whew, sigh of relief. I want you to sigh a big sigh of relief as well. Now I'll say this, sometimes Christians, sometimes even churches, love this mindset. Hey baby, it all hinges on us. God gave us a job to do, let's get out there. If we don't do it, nobody else will. If it's going to be, it's up to me. You know, it's like, real. I'm central. I'm important. I need to be doing my thing. I'm living for God's glory. I'll do my best for you, Jesus. When you hear that, don't you hear the voice of immature Peter? Do you remember Peter this night, actually, this very night, saying to Jesus, hey, if everybody else falls away, not me, baby. I got this. I would even die for you, Jesus. And we know how that worked out. 24 hours, he's like three times denying. You can count on me, Jesus, no matter what. No, actually, he can't. You can't count on me. He can't count on you. That's why hearing this is so freeing. Jesus is the true vine. I'm just a branch. Right? The branch doesn't say to the vine, hey, check me out. Check out what I can do. You're going to be so proud of me. I am going to put out the best grapes you ever saw. I'm going to be the MVB. I'm going to be the most valuable branch. Check me out. Right? The branches don't do that. Branches just stay connected and they just drink up the energy and they whoop, pop out fruit. They just do branch things. I know actually that some of this isn't going to sit well for some of you because you like the pressure of being indispensable. You like the importance of being essential. But you want the ball in your hands with 3 seconds left in the game. But I want you to know that Jesus did it all. And that's where our hope is. We actually sang this right out of the box. I didn't even phone Braden on this one. But we sang it right out of the box. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. It's all that Jesus has done it. Hey, just relax and sigh relief. Now they're like, whoa. Won't that make all these Christians lazy? Like, won't this be like, hey, just pass the popcorn. Jesus is the show. Let's watch. Not at all, actually. History shows that Christians who finally, Jesus has done it all, become very motivated, very energized, filled with a new kind of power. This Jesus who has punctured sin's balloon and has severed sin's or death's grip over us is still alive and is alive in those who trust him. Far from being lazy, we become genuinely empowered to live, can I say it this way, the beginning days of a new kingdom that one day will encompass the whole earth, world without end. There's an article that was written for the Times in London by a non-believer. And this non-believer had been in Africa for 45 years. England had been his home country. And I'm going to need some glasses. England had been his home country, and he came back. And he wrote this article for the Times in London. It was titled this. This is from an atheist. Missionaries, not aid money, are the solution to Africa's biggest problem. So here's his words. It's a bit long, but you can follow me. Now a confirmed atheist, that means don't believe in God. Not even, I don't think there's a God, I don't believe there's a God. Now a confirmed atheist, I've become convinced of the enormous contribution that Christian evangelism makes in Africa, sharply distinct from the work of secular NGOs, government projects, and international aid efforts. These alone will not do. Education and training alone will not do. In Africa, this atheist writes, Christianity changes people's hearts. It brings a spiritual transformation. The rebirth is real. The change is good. He goes on, I used to avoid this truth by applauding, as you can, the practical work of mission churches in Africa. It's a pity, I would say, that salvation is part of the package, but Christians, black and white, working in Africa, do heal the sick. They do teach people to read and write, and only the severest kind of secularist could see a mission hospital or school and say that the world is better without it. I would allow that if faith was needed to motivate missionaries to help them, fine, but what counted was the help, not the faith. Follow me here. But this does not fit the facts. Faith does more than support the missionary. It transforms the flock. This is the effect that matters so immensely, which I cannot help observing. Christians were always different. Far from being cowed or confining its converts, their faith appeared to liberate and relax them. There was a liveliness, a curiosity, an engagement with the world, a directness in their dealings with others that seemed to be missing in traditional African life. They stood tall. And he says, when I was 24 years old, traveling by land across the continent, this reinforced my impression. From Algiers to Niger, from Nigeria to Cameroon, Central Africa Republic, right through the Congo, Rwanda, Tanzania, Kenya, four student friends and I drove our old Land Rover to Nairobi. He says this, we slept under the stars. So it was important as we reached the more populated and lawless parts of the sub-Sahara that every day we find someplace safe by nightfall. Often near a mission. Whenever we entered a territory worked by missionaries, we had to acknowledge that something changed in the faces of people we passed and spoke to. Something in their eyes, the way they approached you direct, man to man, without looking down. They had not become less open to strangers, but more. What they were was, in turn, influenced by a conception of man's place in the universe that Christianity's taught. God at work, changing communities. Maybe you say to me, well, Andrew, I'm not in Africa and I'm not changing communities. I'm sort of here in frozen North Durham, you know, my life sort of drying up or at least blowing away. Let me just say, actually, I see fruit here. I see God at work here. There's a group of hobos here, if I can call them that, who years ago spent way too much of their time on their own, medicating their loneliness and the resentment that they felt. And by God's kindness, he brought these men and women to the end of themselves, to the end of their time alone, and turned their hearts towards him, and then gathered them together. They still meet together every Thursday night. You can join them at 8 o'clock here in this place. And when they're not here at meetings, and they're somewhere else at meetings, they bear steady fruit in those places too. Genuine, honest, truth-telling fruit as they stay connected to the vine. There's a school teacher here who used to be really quiet, at least in my presence, about her faith. He never said, boo. Something happened years back. I don't even know what it was, but something happened, and now she's plugged in, and she's thirsty for more, surprisingly finding her voice. What's particularly exciting for me is I watch the way that God continues to put people in her workplace, close to her, who don't yet believe, near her and asking questions. There's a couple here who came here a number of years ago for the kids. You know, you go to church for the kids. We don't need it. The kids do. But God got them. And God seems to have this, whatever, pattern in their lives to bring them into the lives of families and people who are end-of-life situations. I don't know why, who would choose an assignment with this. They don't choose it. It just seems to happen. But they're in these positions to speak of the new hope that they found, and God is bearing fruit there. None of these folks would say, hey, listen, we just stepped up because, you know, no one else was doing it. None of them would say, hey, we're doing the best we can with the little that we've got. No, no, they're just bearing fruit like Jesus said they would. I could tell you 50 stories like that here in this church. Hey, fruit happens. One person got it. Hey, you'll bear much fruit. There's a whole bunch in this passage I can't get at. There's this great piece about joy. There's this great piece about loving one another. There's this curious piece, too, about the world is going to hate you if you love me. What's up with that? When they like us, if we're like doing these nice things? I think in part the world hates Christians because of this very message. The world wants a religion that says to them, hey, step up, it's in you. You know, you could do better, jump higher, reach farther, go, go, go. And the Christian message is, hey, you can't do it. Without Jesus, you can't do anything. But in him, all things are possible. Bearing fruit is actually mentioned 7 times in the passage. So I was just thinking I should teach that because it seems important to Jesus. But there's actually one more thing that's even mentioned more in the passage. I don't know if you're paying attention. Mentioned 10 times. It's this: remain in me. Just remain in me. Jesus says, remain in me. You'll bear fruit. Remain in me. The Greek word is meno. Meno. It means to stay. It means to abide. It means to live. It means to dwell. It means to endure. It means to set up camp, pitch your tent, dig a latrine. We're not staying one night, baby. It's going to be a while. Where do I put my things? That's what it means. Meno. Remain here. Just stick with it. There was a guy that God called into telling the world, the ancient world anyway, around the Mediterranean Sea about the hope that there is in Jesus Christ. The guy, his name was Paul, actually. It's the guy that this church is named after. And he was preaching once in a place called Philippi, and a wealthy woman named Lydia came to faith. She's like, poof, I believe. Can I be baptized? And boom, right away, that day, baptized. She says to him that day, she said, for as long as you and your team are in Philippi, I want you to meno at my place. I want you to stay in my house. You guys roll your mats out here, but for as long as you hear, you, not just an overnight, not just to come for dinner, you will stay with me. That's the word meno. This same Paul was on a boat trip once. It wasn't really like a cruise. He was going to Rome to get tried by Caesar. But he was in a boat, and it was in tough shape in the open sea in the Mediterranean, and the wind was blowing, and they just like actually finally gave up. We can't even keep up with the wind. Just like, let us go. They didn't know where they were, how it was going. 14 days, they didn't eat. They were just sick to their stomachs. The cargo had been thrown overboard. 14 days. At one point, one of the sailors thought, I think we're getting closer to land. And so they do whatever it was, ancient sonar readings or some kind of soundings. And they found very quickly that the depth of the water had gone from 120 feet to 90 feet. And they're like, it's coming. Can't see anything because of the wicked storm, but it's coming. So some of the sailors did that. Some of the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, thought, we're going to have a shipwreck. And so they secretly pretended they were doing something else. And they were cutting loose the lifeboat in the boat. And they were about to go overboard. And Paul rats them out. Goes to the captain and says, you know what they're doing? They're taking the lifeboat. But he also said, listen, if they get out and they go, they will die. They will perish. They need to meno with the big boat. Cut the lifeboat free. Remain in the boat. Stay in the boat. That's this word, meno. Jesus says, if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. I don't know if you're feeling it. I felt it this week. How this just takes the pressure off. You don't have to be like super Christian. I haven't read my Bible. I'm not sure if I'm praying enough. And I'm so, shoot, my neighbor's got to be this. Whoa. Just bring it down there, squirrel. Right? Bring it down. This is the promise. Just remain in me. Just stay close. And you'll bear much fruit. Bear much fruit. Jesus has taken over the measuring. Pressure's off. There's another story where two of the guys that were in the room that night, this night, a little bit later on, they are in front of the Supreme Court of Israel. And what happened is they were going to the temple, just minding their own business. And some guy said, hey, you guys got some spare change? And they went, no, we don't have any spare change. But in the name of Jesus Christ, he is paralyzed. Stand up and walk. Whew. So the religious leader's like, shoot, we thought we put this whole healing thing business to bed. And now here's this guy running around doing cartwheels. He's been paralyzed since birth. So John and Peter and John got called before the Supreme Court. There's this great picture. All these heavily educated professors and lawyers make up the Supreme Court. And they're all gathered. And then there's these two hobo fishermen, right? And the passage says the lawyers and the professors realized that these guys were just fishermen. They described them as ordinary men. But this, they noted their courage, they noted their power, and they noted that they'd been with Jesus. They'd menoed with Jesus. Was something about these guys because they'd taken time to be close to this Jesus. So let's just finish up like this. How do you meno with Jesus? How do you remain in Christ? How does it happen? Well, how does it happen for the disciples? Right? You say, well, it's easy for the disciples because they had Jesus. No, stop, time out. Jesus says these words, meno with me, the night before he dies. They're going to have one more day with him, maybe two, right? It's just about all over. And he's going to be taken from their eyes like he's taken from our eyes. And Jesus says, now I want you to remain in me, now. How did the disciples do it? You read the book a little bit. They just stay together. They're not going to leave anybody alone. They're going to read their Bibles together. They're going to worship together like you're doing. They're going to talk. They're going to share the cookies. They're going to share the coffee. But they're going to go deeper. They're going to be with one another. Don't let this thing go you and Jesus, right? It is about us and what God is doing here. Just stick with the team. That's certainly important. But I'll tell you what, it's not the most important part. How else does Jesus remain in we? Well, what does Jesus say? He says, remain in me just like I remain in you. What does that mean? That means this, that the Holy Spirit has put Jesus inside of me. When I invite Jesus to come into my life, hey, baby, he's in there. He's in there. Really. The living God, Jesus Christ, is alive in me by the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural thing. And you need to believe it. You need to trust it. You Christians who feel like you're struggling a little bit need to hear it again. Remain in me as I remain in you. I got you. You're mine. I never watched the movie. I figured just the title of the movie was good enough for me to understand what the whole movie was about. Apparently it was a book. But there was a movie a few years back. He's just not that into you. See, maybe some of you saw it. I figure it's about a bunch of guys that have commitment issues. Yeah? Maybe. And girls who are waiting for the phone to ring. Guys who are playing video games. Right? Girls who are dreaming of wedding bells and little babies and trips to Disney World. And men who stare blankly at screens. Right? This great divide. He's just not that into you. Let me just tell you, in conclusion, that's not the way it is with the living God. Actually, he's that into you. Let's pray. Thanks, Jesus, for your assurance. Sometimes we read the Bible and we always feel like, man, I'm going to do more. I'm going to grind. That's not it at all. The truth for us Christians is that Christ, you have accomplished for. You said it from the cross. It is finished. And then that just pours your spirit and your power in us to go and live freely, to live fearlessly, to move into our workplaces and into our schools and be able to know that, hey, we're not fighting on a desperate side with our teeth sort of gritted and our fingers just barely hanging on. No. Just remain in me. You said, Jesus, you'll bear much fruit. So we invite that. We invite your Holy Spirit to come. Fill us with your power fresh. And Lord, then send us out. Move us into the world. Attached to you, not letting go. Attached to the true vine and bearing the fruit that you've already got planned for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.